أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. We were discussing verse number 21 of Surah Sa'd about the story of the conflicting parties who came to Dawood alayhi salam and put forward a case, and that case was that one of them had 99 ewes and the other one had only one, and the one, the richer one, had asked for that one ewe from the poor man, and Dawood immediately decreed that the rich man has oppressed the poor man. And then he said many of partners would wrong each other except those who have faith and do good deeds, and they are very little. And then Dawood immediately realized that he was tested, and he asked for forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we read the story from the Bible, and the story was that this was a story put before David to show him that he had wronged his brethren in faith, and because he himself had many wives and his brother had only one wife, and he actually had possessed that one wife by making Uriah his commander to be killed, by having him killed in the war. And of course the story of Torah is very indecent. In fact, David possesses the woman before Uriah is killed in the war, and the woman becomes pregnant, and Solomon is born out of that illicit and indecent type of copulation. Now, I mentioned that in our story something similar has penetrated into the books of tradition, and the only thing which is taken out are the illegal actions of David, actions which are not seen to be according to Sharia, and that is he does not marry the woman before Uriah is killed in the war, and after he's killed and after the iddah of the woman is over, he marries that woman. However, he possesses the woman, he possesses Bathsheba by having Uriah killed in the battlefield. Now, we had, of course, this is widely believed by exegetes from Ahlul Sunnah. We had a couple of hadith from Shiites, from Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam and from Amir al-Mu'mineen, who condemned this story very strongly. Even Amir al-Mu'mineen had said that anyone reporting this story, believing that this is what David has done, I would punish him twice with two hads, one because of course, qadhf, and the other one is because of attributing to prophets something which do not deserve them. However, the same story is mentioned in our books as well, and only in Tafsir al-Qummi a report has appeared, which comes from Hisham ibn Salim. And Hisham ibn Salim reports that the same story as is in our Sunni exegesis books, taking out the very indecent part of the story of adultery and such things, which of course never Muslims would believe in these things, either Sunni or Shia. Whether they are Sunni or Shia, they would not accept these things about the prophets. They taking out this part of the story, the same story is mentioned in Tafsir al-Qummi. Now, of course, there are many stories mentioned in Tafsir al-Qummi which are not believed, widely by Shiite scholars, and which has lots of opposing traditions against them, and this is only one of them. Different opinions has been mentioned about this hadith, which has come up only in that book. And one opinion is the opinion of Allama Majlisi. When he mentions the hadith, he says that this is completely against our belief about prophets, and it is actually attributing things to prophets which is not conceivable according to the Shiite faith, and therefore this hadith is issued due to taqiyya, dissimulation. However, one cannot imagine what type of taqiyya would be possible in such cases. It is possible to think that in a juristic occasion, in a juristic decree, taqiyya would become necessary, because, for example, if Imam mentions something to one of his companions and that companion goes and practices that type of action, he would be in trouble. Therefore, Imam alayhi salam makes taqiyya, doesn't mention something against the widely believed ideas of the wider society, so that the Shias are not endangered by practicing those things. This is the meaning of taqiyya mainly. Not that Imam was worried about himself, but worried about those people who wanted to practice those actions. But this is a story which, of course, would not be imaginably endanger anyone by not believing in such things. Other justification has been made for this as well. One is that Hisham ibn Salim, of course, was a scholar who was very much mixed and interacted with Ahlul Sunnah. And the Imam actually in the hadith is giving the story according to Ahlul Sunnah, maybe to condemn the hadith, but the last bit of it is not mentioned. Only the story according to Ahlul Sunnah is mentioned, just to show Hisham ibn Salim how appalling and indecent the story has been mentioned in the books of widely accepted scholars of Ahlul Sunnah. And there should be something in the hadith which is missing, because it goes against all other traditions reported in Shi'i books about the story of Dawood. And therefore, the justification would be that this is an incomplete hadith. A part of it has been mentioned in which Imam alayhi salam reports what Ahlul Sunnah have mentioned in their books about the story. However, the other part is not mentioned. Well, this might be possible, might be otherwise. Some other scholars have tried to somehow say the story might be acceptable by some justifications. Of course, as I said, it is opposed by traditions from Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, Amirul Mu'mineen, and other traditions. It's very vehemently opposed, such a story. However, just to say, okay, we want to accept this tradition from Tafsir al-Qummi, what justification could be given to it? Now, the justifications are as such. One is that actually David did not commit any sin. By viewing that woman, he only wished that she was his wife. And of course, he didn't think that this is possible. He just wished that she was his wife. And just having this type of imagination in his mind was not decent for him as a prophet. And it happened that Uriah was in the battlefield, and he went to the ahead of the Tabut, and he was killed. And then after the lady finished her Edda, David married her. Well, this might be the case, because it is possible that a prophet just wishes something. And we have Almost the same story about the Prophet with regards to Zainab bint Jahsh, that we have in the story that Prophet wished that he had married Zainab bint Jahsh, and it happened that Zayd wanted to divorce Zainab, and of course Prophet was advising him not to do that, but it eventually happened, and then Prophet later on married Zainab bint Jahsh. Something similar has been made about this story. However, it doesn't explain everything which is in the hadith. Like, for example, David was praying, and in the prayer he was distracted by a bird and coming up looking at a naked woman. These doesn't go, are not explained by this type of justification, except if we say that of course the justification is about that very indecent part of the story, and other parts are maybe not very important. The other justification which is given for the story is that David actually, even this had not happened for David, this type of wishing to have the wife of another man. However, Bathsheba was not married at all. Uriah had asked for her hand, and of course it was a custom that if someone had asked for lady's hand, that lady could not have married to anyone else. And Uriah went to the battle, and while he was still alive, David asked to marry Bathsheba. And since of course David was a very highly esteemed personality, she did not dare to say no, and she went against the custom and accepted to marry David, although she was somehow engaged with Uriah. And then of course Allah rebuked David for what he did in the story. Now these are different things that we can say to justify the story if we accept the story the way it is mentioned in our books of tradition. However, as I said, this seems more like an infiltration of the story from Torah, taking the most indecent and unacceptable parts of it and making it somehow Islamizing the story in a way that it could be accepted according to our views about the prophets, and then giving a justification for this example which is given in verse number 21 of the Quran. I think, in conclusion, just to sum up what we believe about this as Shiites, we believe that the hadith in Tafsir al-Qummi is not acceptable. It is opposed by other ahadith, and the story is somehow an infiltration of Israeliyat into our books. And as Imam Reza alayhi salam says, this is about the way David should have ruled as a judge among the people. And Allah is teaching him how he should behave when he has been put as a vicegerent, as a deputy of God on the earth to judge between the people, as a rightful judge, how he has to deal with cases. And therefore the story is completely different. What comes in the Quran, the context of the Quran, is also the verse before that and the verse after that is about judgment, is about David being a judge, Allah asking him to judge amongst the people in a rightful way, and therefore it is very improbable that another story is inserted between the verses which are talking about something else. It is actually bringing something out of context, putting it into this context, which makes the whole issue not understandable and vague. The flow of the verses would not allow such a story to be there. This is just to sum up how we can view this verse. Now, I think we covered the story itself in the Quran, didn't we? The about how the Malakain came to David, and they mentioned their case, and David decreed and judged between them, and he immediately realized that he was being tested, and he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, then the next verse says, after Dawood repented, Allah says, فَغَفَرْنَا لَهُ ذَٰلِكَ وَإِنَّ لَهُ عِنْدَنَا لَزُلْفَى وَحُسْنَ مَآبٍ. Therefore, we forgave that for him, and most surely he has a nearness to us and an excellent resort on the day of judgment, of course. Inna lahu andana la zulfa wa husna ma'ab. The forgiveness, of course, readily is given to David, because this was something that he had to learn. That does not rush according to what he thinks, what he imagines is right. And he has to completely listen to both parties, to both litigants, before issuing any decree or any verdict in his judgment. And of course, for him, there is nearness to us. This verse is mentioned towards the end of the surah about muttaqin as well, but with a slight difference. In verse number 49, it mentions hada dhikrun. This is a reminder. Wa inna lil muttaqin la husna ma'ab. For muttaqin, there is a good resort or good return to us. However, the slight difference is that about the prophets, including David, God says, "Inna lahu andana," besides from husna ma'ab, a good return, la zulfa. So there are two things mentioned about the prophets. One thing mentioned about muttaqin. Muttaqin would have husna ma'ab, a good return, a good place of abode, a good resort beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is their place. But specifically for the prophets, there is a closeness as well. And this shows that, of course, Allah deals with these people in a specific way because of their closeness. The closer you are, more restrict Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the way He deals with you, the way He tries to rectify you. He, of course, does not overlook many things, many actions or many mistakes that a person might make when they are very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because, of course, you have to be completely, completely purified of evil if you want to remain in that state of closeness. As I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure Himself. No evil can remain, can stay beside Him in vicinity or closeness to Him. And therefore, whatever is evil is driven away. And for these people of closeness and nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the life is very difficult, of course. What they endure in the life, how they have to look after their hearts, is very, very difficult, and probably we cannot imagine how they strive to keep that position of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So about David, he says, "Inna lahu indana la zulfa." He has closeness and nearness to us, whether here or in the day after, in both cases. Now, Allah says, وَإِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ لَحُسْنَ مَعَبْ. This story which is mentioned here, you cannot imagine that a person of piety would, the story as it's mentioned in the Bible, or as it's mentioned in some of our riwayat, that a person of piety and taqwa would commit such thing. What about a person of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It is not imaginable that these stories could be ever attributed to these people. So he has inna lahu indana la zulfa, with us he has zulfa. Now this indana, of course, would beside us, with us, would somehow insinuate that this is about the hereafter. When they come to the next world, of course, they are completely different from other people. Muttaqin has husna ma'ab, a good return to a very good place, but these prophets return to a very good place and they have closeness and zulfa, which of course we could say all people of paradise have zulfa, otherwise they wouldn't be in paradise, because the paradise is the vicinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the closeness to Allah. But this is of course a special type of closeness, which is worth mentioning here, to be singled out about the Prophet. So inna lahu indana lazulfa wa husna ma'ab. Now the next verse then explains why this very severe test was made, why Dawood was put into this very severe test. Ya Dawood, inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard, fahkum bayna an-nas bil haqq wa la tattabi' al hawa fayudillaka an sabilillah. Oh David, surely we have made you a ruler in the land, a judge, of course, khalifa here, a vicegerent, which is now referring to that aspect which judges between the people. So judge between men with justice and do not follow desire, lest it should lead you astray from the path of Allah. Now here explicitly it mentions that Dawood was made Khalifa fil ard. We have another explicit reference to this term Khalifa about Adam alayhi salam. That's وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةٌ. Your Lord said that I'm going to put a khalifa, a vicegerent, a deputy on the earth. It is mentioned about other prophets as well, khulafa, but not specifically about a person of them. Those people who are mentioned specifically as Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are Adam alayhi salam and Dawood alayhi salam. However, we know that this is a position given to all prophets. Now, this concept of Khalifa is a very important concept in the Quran. And especially in the Shiite faith, it finds a very colorful, a very outstanding importance in the whole structure of Shia belief. That someone is Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. In our ziyarah of the Prophet of A'imma alayhi salam, we also mentioned that they are Khulafa'ullah fi ardeh. These are vicegerents of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. If you remember in a khutbah of Nahjul Balagha, Amirul Mu'minin talks about some people with full knowledge of everything, in whose heart knowledge is accumulated, but they cannot mention it to anyone. And then he says that أُولَٰئِكَ خُلَفَاءُ اللَّهِ فِي أَرْضِهِ. These are the khulafa of Allah, the vicegerents of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. Now, what's the meaning of vicegerent, khalifa? Of course, khalifa, if we consider it from the perspective of the duties, we can say that there are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to make on this earth, or wants to do on this earth, among the people. However, he doesn't do it directly. He appoints a deputy, a vicegerent, or a regent, just if we think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a king, but this king is absent from among the people. Now he wants to rule, he wants to guide, he wants to speak. Of course, people cannot hear him directly, cannot hear his rulings directly, cannot hear his guidance directly. So he has a regent, and he has a vicegerent who speaks on his behalf. This is the function of Khalifa. And therefore, Khalifa is someone who does things on behalf of God. This is the main function of a Khalifa. Otherwise, no one could be a Khalifa. And this idea that human beings in general are Khulafa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are Khalifa, is wrong, because some human beings on this earth are Khalifa of Shaitan rather than Khalifatullah. And they behave and they act on behalf of Shaitan rather than on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And usually explaining the verse about Adam, that Allah said, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ أَنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً, I'm going to put a vicegerent on the earth, thinking that every human being and all children of Adam are therefore Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth, is wrong. Now, why I say this, you might find this funny even to mention it, because among some Muslim scholars, the idea has come about the nobility of human being, and saying that human being is Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every person is a Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. Of course, even if one member of the human race is Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's enough for nobility of human being and human race. We don't need to extend this to everyone. However, we have to know that since Khalifa has a very real meaning, it means that someone acts on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. So it is a very high position that could not be given to people of low standing, low faith, people who have no closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So looking from the perspective of the functions that a Khalifa should do, we can say that whatever Allah wants to convey to other people, whatever Allah wants to do on this earth in human life and in human society, with human tongue and with human action, then he would choose a Khalifa from among the people to do that. Prophets are also Khulafa'ullah on the earth, because they convey his message, they speak on his behalf, they don't speak on their own behalf, certainly, when they are guiding the people. So they are Khulafa'ullah. It is possible to say that in some occasions Allah might make a person to be his Khalifa in one very, very specific act that he wants to delegate to them, like some acts that Dhulqarnain did, for example, although he was not a Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there were specific acts delegated to him to do. We might say in those specific acts he was a Khalifa of Allah, doing things on his behalf. However, absolutely, if someone becomes Khalifa, meaning whatever they do, they have a type of mission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do it, then they are Khulafa'ullah in general, in an absolute sense. Now, how a person would become a Khalifa? I mean, what qualities should a person have to become a vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a regent on the earth, so to speak? Well, the verse about Adam clearly mentions what qualities a person should have to become a Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what actually the angels questioned when they put the question before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do you put someone as your regent on the earth? Someone who shed blood and make mischief, because they were seeing how human beings are going to behave. However, they didn't know what is in the inner part of, in the inner, innermost layers of the soul of a person who becomes a Khalifa. And that was a knowledge that Allah had given them to represent all his names. And therefore, when Allah wanted to answer the question or the objection of angels, why are you putting someone as a vicegerent who sheds blood and makes mischief, he said that إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, I know something that you do not know. So therefore, that aspect of Adam which distinguished him from his children, his mischievous children of course, was something which was hidden to the angels. And that aspect was what is explained in the following verse, that وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ, he taught Adam all the names. Now all the names might mean all his names or all the names of things which are manifestations of his names. Both come back to the same meaning. So if someone is going to be a Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should know all the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the names which are possible for a human being to know in the capacity of human being. So the verse says, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا, he taught Adam all the names. ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَ, then he put forward those names before the angels. فَقَالَ أَنْبِئُونِي بِأَسْمَاءَ هَؤُلَىٰ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ, then he said, inform me about the names of these things, or these intelligent beings, or these things, whatever we interpret the verse, if you are truthful. And they did not know. قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ لَا عِلْمَ لَنَا, we do not have knowledge. So what distinguished Adam from the angels was that knowledge given to him, the knowledge which of course was completely different from the knowledge of the angels. قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ لَا عِلْمَ لَنَا إِلَّا مَا عَلَّمْتَنَا, we have only knowledge of what you have taught us, you have not taught us the knowledge of these names. Now when the verse talks about putting question to the angels, أَنْبِئُونِي بِأَسْمَاءِ هَؤُلَىٰ, Allah doesn't say أَنْبِئُونِي بِأَسْمَاءِ, so it means that it was not his names directly taught to Adam, as some exegetists might say, especially mystics say these were the names of Allah taught to Adam alayhi salam, not the names of things. However, the verse explicitly says, Allah doesn't say أَنْبِئُونِي بِأَسْمَاءِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ, inform me of my names if you are truthful. It says inform me of the names of these things. And as we have in hadith, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq says it was the names of everything conceivable in this world. And he said, even this carpet on which we are sitting, the name of this, and even things which are very common around us, even the names of these things. I don't remember now exactly the hadith. I remember the carpet, but there are many other things, objects mentioned in that hadith that Imam said, even the names of these things were among those names taught to Adam alayhi salam. So, certainly we shouldn't be simplistic enough to think that this means language, that Adam was taught that you have to call this carpet and you have to call this table and you have to call this hand. Well, this is not the case certainly, because language is something which is varied among different people. The names are those things which are alluded to by the language. It's a different type of knowledge. Now, that knowledge, therefore, was the knowledge of names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way they were manifested in everything. And this is the important issue. The way they were, because we know everything is a manifestation of a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the way they are manifested, how those names have somehow generated, created all these things, is a huge knowledge which of course even the angels don't know. The angels might know some aspects of names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they don't know how those names manifest themselves in different things. And this is what the mystics say is the final journey of every mystic, which is only possible for prophets, peace be on them, to know how things have evolved and are created, and to know how actions, what are the repercussions or outcomes and results of every action that human being does, whatever happens in this world, how they are generated from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how they return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to his names. So if someone has this knowledge, then whatever they say it rightly. They don't make mistakes then. Except if they forget. And of course we know that Adam had this forgetfulness at one point, as Surah Taha mentions, وَلَقَدْ أَحِدْنَا إِلَىٰ آدَمَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَنَسِيَ, we made a pledge to Adam, he forgot. And this forgetfulness of course again is due to the stance and station of the soul, because then Allah says, for his soul, well, فَلَمْ نَجِدْ لَهُ عَزْمًا, we didn't find resolve in his soul. Someone of this station with resolve never forgets. Of course, never forgets these issues or things which the pledges of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala entrusted to them. Therefore, if someone is khalifa, as here is mentioned, يَا دَاوُدْ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاكَ خَلِيفَةً فِي الْأَرْضِ. Now, apparently there was some forgetfulness here. And that was David, although he was a khalifa, although he was a vicegerent, although he was taught all those names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he rushed into judgment in this case. And this was something which, of course, needed forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for such a person. For us, this might not be anything wrong, but for such a person, this was something which needed forgiveness. And therefore, Allah mentions, يَا دَاوُدْ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاكَ خَلِيفَةً فِي الْأَرْضِ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِالْحَقِّ. Therefore, rule or judge between the people with justice, وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْحَوَى, and do not follow desire. And this needs some more explanation, inshallah. We will discuss it next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلِهِ
الطَّهِرِ. Brothers, sisters, yes, we have a question and answer time now. Anybody? Questions? Yeah. Sheikh, I'm not very clear about what was the story of Prophet Dawood that he made a misjudgment and regretted and repented. What was the story?
The misjudgment was that as soon as the poor man said that this is my brother, either the blood brother or brother in faith, and he has 99 ewes and I have only one, and he has forcefully taken that out of my hand. فَقَالَ أَكْفَلْنِيهَا, he said, give it to me. وَعَزَّنِي فِي الْخِطَابِ, and he had power, he forced it out of my hand. And Dawood, instead of waiting and hearing the other side of the story coming from that rich man, he said, he has wronged you. And this was something which Allah wanted to teach him, never do this, although the case might be very clear for you, never do this again. This is the story which the whole imaginary scene which is created for Dawood by the angels want to teach him, according to what Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam said.
Thank you. Any brothers, sisters? Surprise?
Sheikh, obviously we are told of the high station of the prophets to a level that even when they make these apparent mistakes, we don't understand them. What is the purpose of Allah giving us these stories of the prophets who make mistakes? Because surely He knows that we cannot understand them, and all we're likely to do is bring them down to our level.
As I mentioned, this Surah specifically is addressing wrong stories which were mentioned in the Bible about the prophets, and is rectifying them and saying what was the true story. It says there was a source for these stories, certainly, but the way it is presented in the Bible is totally false. And these people, إِنَّ لَهُ أَنَّنَا لَزُلْفَى وَحُسْنَ مَعَابٍ, could not have committed those things. So it is actually a comment on the stories in the Bible.
Sheikh Salaam.
Question
I have was about the Khalifa. As you mentioned, that the Khalifa perhaps is only for the prophets rather than general as for the human beings. But the question that the angels asked Allah was to say that they are going to make mischief. And I'm just thinking in terms of the mischief, we are not talking about the prophets making the mischief, it's the other people making the mischiefs. So therefore, how does that actually sit with the question itself from the angels?
Well,
if it was for the prophets, which we know the prophets would make mischief, so why is the question?
The angels did not distinguish between Adam and his children and other members of human race as they were conceiving them or imagining them coming in future. They didn't know that there is something hidden in Adam, as Quran says, "Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun." I know something they didn't know. They didn't know there's something hidden in Adam that would distinguish him from the other members of human race, and that's why they put the question. Had they knew that, they wouldn't have asked that question from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala.
Want to add something? The Khalifa being the way I understand it, the angels was suggesting that the Khalifa would be mischief mongers, yeah?
Yeah, they thought Adam is going to do mischief as his children, because they didn't know there is something hidden in Adam that prohibits him or prevents him from committing any mischief, and that was of course the knowledge Allah had given him.
Sisters?
Alaikum, Sheikh. What I'm trying to understand is, you mentioned that everything emanates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the eventual return is to Him. So does it mean that everything is imbued with the spirit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is that what it is? And there is a specific knowledge of how this happens, which the prophets know. Is that what it is?
With the spirit of Allah, you said.
Yeah. I mean, the names. What the names of things? What are the names of things? I mean, and the knowledge of names of things.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, the names of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala are different from His essence.
Yeah.
We don't believe that Allah has a spirit, because if we think that He has a spirit, then He has to have something different from that spirit on which the spirit sits, and therefore we can't say that Allah has a spirit and something else. Allah has an essence,
yeah,
and that essence manifests itself by Allah's names, as it is mentioned in the Quran, that Allah has beautiful names, and those names of course are not literal names which we utter in language. They are things, they are manifestations which speak of Allah's beauties, of Allah's attributes. These are the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, everything that we see in creation are manifestations of those names. How those names have been manifested in these ways, why they have been manifested in these ways. For example, how the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deciphered. Rahmaniyya is deciphered in creation and Rahimiyya is deciphered in guidance. How it happens, we don't know. What are the relationship of different things to different names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We don't know. This is the knowledge which is taught to which was taught to Adam, how these things happen. Usually the mystics say that mystical journey has four phases, four stages. The first stage is when you start traveling from yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is when you completely annihilate your selfish aspects, and by annihilating your selfish aspects, by evacuating your heart from any selfishness, you allow the knowledge of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come into your heart, and actually you practice in a way which is God-likely. And this is what they call fana, annihilation. They say this is the end of the first journey, the first stage of the journey to God. You reach God now, and you completely identify yourself with His names. In fact, His names would act in you in a way that you become manifestation of His names, your actions. In a human form, of course, not that you identify with Him, in a human form. The second journey is when after you have completely freed yourself of yourself, Allah will take you in a tour of showing you His names, His worlds, the way names act and all these things, but not the way things are created yet. That's the second stage. The third stage is when Allah brings you down back to the earth by showing you the stages of creation. And this is what is mentioned in the Quran about Ibrahim. وَكَذَلَكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Not his name, not his knowledge, the malakut of the heavens and the earth, the way things are connected to Allah, to his names. He was showing them. And the fourth stage, they say, which is impossible for an ordinary human being but a prophet, is also knowing how actions would result in closeness to Allah and in being distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the repercussions of every action? How things work? Why, for example, you make a slight mistake, then Allah would give you a child which is blind? Why? What are the relation of these things, for example? Why you slap someone and then at the end of your life, you get a disease which is uncurable, for example? How these things relate? How the hikmah of Allah works? These are the things that we never can know, of course. But for prophets, they can realize the relation between all these things. And these are all actually interaction of the names of Allah with each other. This is what they realize. And this is how they are completely immune from making mistakes. Of course, they shouldn't follow their hawa. If they follow their hawa and desire, all these things would go away.
Sister, you want to add something? Or happy? Because I had a very similar question in my mind. I said, Zuhair?
You mentioned Hisham ibn Salim. The edited version of the book simply has Hisham. Is there another source that suggests it's Hisham ibn Salim? Because we have...
Hisham al-Hakam as well.
Yeah, Hisham al-Hakam, but if I'm not mistaken, it's Shahristani or even Ash'ari has accused Hisham ibn al-Hakam of suggesting that imams are immune from sin but prophets are not.
Mm-hmm.
And Tusi has rejected this, saying that these are just accusations from our opponents. So is there,
our Rawayat, for example, mentions Ali from Hussein, from Ahmad, and of course we have tens of Ali's, tens of Hussein. How the traditionists distinguish, and they have written books about it, is that when you see the term Hisham, how you distinguish whether this is Hisham ibn Salim or Hisham ibn Hakam? They say, okay, we see who is reporting from this Hisham. And who is the person from whom the Hisham is reporting? And by placing him in this type of chain, or even there are some chains that never report something from Hisham al-Hakam, only from Hisham al-Salim, by going through different chains of transmissions. So here the chain shows that the person which reports from Hisham is the one who always reports from Hisham ibn Salim, not from Hisham ibn al-Hakam. And that's how they distinguish this was Hisham ibn Salim. And they have mentioned very explicitly that this is Hisham ibn Salim, not Hisham ibn al-Hakam.
No, the only other thing was, you mentioned about the book of Samuel and Kings in the Bible. But what is considered to be a later book, well, by Orientalists, obviously by believers, they would consider the whole lot to be one and the same. But the Book of Jubilees has the story of David, and it has completely omitted the story of Dawood. And the Book of Jubilees,
mm-hmm,
has completely omitted this story altogether. Would you have some comments on that?
No, I don't know. I don't know about this. No, sorry.
Question?
Sheikh, this concept of the names, isn't it? All human beings have been given these names, but it's our test to unearth these names. The levels of the names.
Not automatically, of course. If all human beings are given these names, not automatically. They can try to achieve this knowledge. However, as I said, to some level. there are some livers who are reserved only for the prophets, who are chosen, of course, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for reasons which are completely unknown to us. Why these people are selected to be so special, we don't know. And it's not due to, in many cases, not even due to their actions, because we know at some stages they are chosen to be given knowledge at very young age. For example, the case of Isa alayhi salam, or the case of Yahya John, wa atainahu al-hukma sabiya, at very childhood, at the childhood we gave him hukm, which is prophethood probably. So it is possible to achieve some knowledge, but not, of course, the knowledge in totality. And the reason for this, when is the people who claim to have this knowledge are mystics, usually. And they try very hard, they self-mortify, self-train themselves for this. But when you go through what they say, you see they are very much contradictory. They show lack of coherence. And it shows very clearly that the amount of knowledge that they have about these names are not complete. It's something which is only given to the prophets. And that's why we cannot really follow anyone but the prophets. We are not allowed to do that. Even if we see a person, for example, having lots and lots of karamats and doing very extraordinary things which are possible for people having knowledge of those names. However, that knowledge, since it's incomplete, we cannot follow them.
Do you want to add something? Sisters? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum.
I just want to know about the angels when they say that the men will make mischief on the Khalifa. So how did they know that?
There are many explanations for this, but what I believe is that the angels which belong to Alamul Mithal have a knowledge which passes through the times. They can see things. As, for example, we believe that the people who are dead and go to Alamul Barzakh, they can see things which have not happened yet. They somehow cross the barrier of time. And this happens for us in dream as well sometimes. We pass through the barrier of time. We see things which have not yet happened. And this is how the angels could see what is going to happen on the earth by the children of Adam.
Any other? Swahil?
Just to go back to the names, what the brother asked just in the last question, when the companion of Sulaiman alayhi salam said, I'll bring the throne of the Queen of Sheba, and it says that he did this by knowing some of the names of Allah, what does that mean? And also, when Ibn Halaj says, I am the truth, was he being sacrilegious, or was this because his irfan was so high that he had obliterated his own desire and volition and was acting, as you mentioned before, anything he did would not be against Allah?
Well, about Asif ibn Barkhiya, the companion of Sulaiman, of course the Quran says, قَالَ الَّذِي عِنْدَهُ عِلْمٌ مِّنَ الْكِتَابِ. He had some knowledge of the book. And that book, again, is manifestation of names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, anyone having that knowledge can do things which other people might not be able to do. And it depends what aspects of those names and that knowledge is given to a person. Sometimes a person might have higher degree of knowledge but not being able to do such things. And sometimes people with low level of that knowledge can perform things which even prophets cannot do, for example. So it's a very complicated thing we cannot understand. With regards to Hallaj, of course we know that many differing views about these statements, such statements because there are similar statements by other mystics as well. Even mystics say that such statements are foolish statements by mystics. Statements which are made in a state of trance and self-unconsciousness. In a way, when they stated these things, they didn't have conscience of their own selves, otherwise they wouldn't have uttered it. And this is why many mystics who experienced the same thing as Hallaj did, they say that Hallaj really deserved to be killed because he shouldn't have stated such things. These are things which appear to a person which is not complete in his Irfan. And when they pass these stages, they would see that, of course, they were mistaken by mentioning these things. We know that everything is a manifestation of truth in this world. The only thing is that at one stage, people like Hallaj realize that, especially about themselves, and they don't see them, they cannot see themselves. The glory and the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bars them from seeing themselves. So they think that they are actually the truth themselves. And they are right in a way, in a sense, but they are wrong in saying it in the wrong way. And that is why, as I said, even mystics say that he deserved to be killed because of such statements which are completely, completely misleading for ordinary people.
Do you want to add something, Shahid? Murtaza?
Sheikh, just coming back to the question of Adam and the angels, the other thing has always sort of confused me is that the angels appear to be challenging the, if you like, Allah for you know, what he was doing, and that concept doesn't sort of, you know, I can't understand that as a concept.
No, they did not challenge. You know, the angels are intelligent beings. And they have a limit of for their knowledge. So if Allah does something and they do not understand it, and they cannot analyze it, certainly the question comes to their mind. And if they are permitted, they put the question to God, that why this is happening, for example. And this was so amazing for them, so irregular in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that all of them asked the question, actually. How, why you are doing this? And this was not a challenge, certainly. I mean, even if Allah had told them that, shut up and don't ask anything, I'm doing whatever I want, they would have shut up, certainly. They wouldn't have asked anything more. But of course, Allah explained to them that this is how things are going to happen. Yeah, as I said, since they are intelligent beings, and they have knowledge, and that knowledge comes into contradiction with some acts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so the question comes to them that why these things are happening.
So the concept that you know, a lot of the times we are told that the angels are sort of they just obey what they are told, and then they don't ask questions and things like that. So that concept of angels is wrong then.
No, they are, they do what they are told. But it doesn't mean that sometimes question doesn't come to their minds. And it comes. In most cases it doesn't. They know the hikmah of what they are doing. But in some cases, when Allah... Because in this case Allah says, in fact, it was Allah who challenged them. Isn't it? Because he says, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَ. He said to the angels that I'm going to do this. I mean, why Allah should have informed the angels about it? He wanted to challenge them for a purpose, because then he wanted all the angels to support the cause of Adam. And that's why he wanted them to know that this is a vicegerent, all angels should respect, should help. And you see this in the case of Mi'raj of the Prophet. Every angel in the heavens respects the Prophet and bows to him because of a knowledge which is previously given to them. That this is a specific creature, this is a vicegerent of Allah, of course the highest vicegerent of Allah on the earth. So Allah actually put the challenge to them. It was not for them to disobey, of course they didn't want to disobey. Since the challenge was put to them, they asked the question.
Did something?
Yeah, Shaitan was not an angel. Because Shaitan was actually elevated to a level which he was worshipping with the angels. He was in a vicinity, in an area of Quds and sacredness, which the angels were. And when you are somewhere, and for example an order comes, the order comes generally and everyone who are present should obey. And this is why Shaitan was somehow wrongly was in the wrong place at the wrong time, so to speak. No, eventually Adam was going to come on the earth. Of course, this is another issue. But as I said, the calamity of the shaitan was that he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and the address came to him as well.
Any sisters? Last question? No. Muhammad Wali, Muhammad Salwan.